Chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we close out 2019, we want to talk about healthy. We just want to be healthy. Body, soul, and spirit. Matter of fact, it all starts in the home. If your home is not physically happy, physically happy. That's not going to be. If it's not physically healthy, it won't be physically happy. So, like, pray for Annie Trammell. She's sick. Probably give it to the kids. The kids will give it back to her. And, of course, if I had to put up with Matt, I'd probably be sick too. But so here's the idea. If your family is healthy, not only physically, but mentally and spiritually, so will your church be. Because everything that happens in the home affects the church. And so what we want to do is we want to literally have healthy, physically, mentally, spiritually, and not only in our homes, but also in our churches and our workplaces. And there's a lot of things that we need to do. So there was a pastor who decided that he was going to do something a little different. Instead of doing a Sunday morning sermon, he came in and he gave every person in the congregation two sheets of paper. On the one sheet, the heading said, "The problem in this church is," and on the other piece of paper, it said, "The church, what the church needs is," and then they took the entire sermon time to tell the pastor what was needed and what the problem was. And so the next Sunday, he gave the results from the sheet of paper, and the list of problems were things such as this. Somebody wrote, "You should not serve coffee in the church." And somebody else wrote, "We should be allowed to drink coffee in the auditorium more often." One person wrote, "You ought to have shorter sermons." Somebody else wrote, "You ought to have longer sermons." The music was terrible, somebody said. And somebody said, "It's terrible that we don't sing more music like that." And on the sheet of paper with the heading, "What is needed," there were responses like this. "We don't need to spend any more money on chairs. We don't need to spend any more money, period. We don't need to spend more money on programs. What's needed is spending money on more programs. What's needed is spending more money on chairs." And so one person said, "We just need a new pastor." That's not funny. And so, so with all of the unhappiness of those people in that church, we can see that there's one thing that they're lacking as a unity in that body. That's one thing. We see that the church has dropped the ball in their teachings because the people aren't doing one thing. Because in all of those rippings on the church of what we need and what we don't need and all of these things, you know what the one thing they never mentioned was? We need more teachings about Jesus Christ. See, people are so focused on what they want. I should say what we want. Right? Today it's no different. We focus on everything that we want. And that's not healthy for a church. Marcus Stanley observed, he said this, "A church can have all the programs in the world, but if people aren't changing, all you have is religion. All you have is a show on Sundays. You know, this church does this program and it really grows the church. This church initializes this program and the church grows. This church does this program and it falls apart, splits the church, and they die out. This church, and you say, wow, we need this program because it worked for that church. We need this program because it works for that church. You know what this church needs? What every church needs. More teachings about Jesus Christ and how he applies to your life. Amen? Listen, Acts chapter 4, verse 29, I think. Tom, you can Google me. But Luke writes, God is the one that gives the increase. They gathered around the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, and prayer. Those three things. Doctrine, prayer, and breaking of bread. And then God added to the church. Can I tell you something? I'm not Calvinistic, but I do believe in the sovereignty of God. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? I should hope so. If God wanted this church to be 500 or 1,000 people, it would be that such.
That's right.
Amen?
Yeah.
But if God wants this church to be 100 people that are literally growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord by becoming obedient to His word, praise God, that's what He wants. We do what God wants us to do, and God is the one that gives the increase. We don't need more programs. If that's what God wants, we'll do it. We don't need this. We don't need that. We just need more teachings on the Word of God, like we did a few weeks ago. How many of you could stand up and give me 25 verses from the Bible? Not in succession, 25 different ones. Yeah, yeah. But you can name Christmas songs, and you can name sports statistics, and everybody can tell me what the problem was with the Ohio State game yesterday. Right? Amen? So God's word is literally to transform our lives. It's supposed to transform the lives of His people. Unfortunately, it doesn't do much for us. So what happened in the Old Testament is God kind of got mad. He got sad. He got aggravated. He got annoyed. He got distressed. And not just in the Old and New Testament, but also with us today. Because people are just content with their salvation. I got salvation. I'm good with that. And that was the Old Testament. That's the New Testament. And that's with church today. Let me illustrate. Just as He did for Old Testament, God was all choked up because His people cheated on Him. Now, literally, the relationship between us and God in the Old Testament was like a marriage. The New Testament, it's the same thing. We are the bride of Christ. The Old Testament, Israel, was the bride of God the Father. And so it's always depicted our relationship with God as a marriage. And so when you go after idolatry, it's always considered like adultery and cheating and things of that nature. And that's why God is a jealous God. I mean, that's why Oprah Winfrey left the Baptist church, because the pastor said that God was a jealous God. And so she left. She didn't want to serve a jealous God. But listen, God has done everything in the world for us. He created the universe by speaking it into existence. Amen. He holds everything together. And He is the one that died for our salvation, because we're not good enough to do it. Amen. And then He's the one that works through us. You understand that as believers, if I screw something up, I'm in the flesh. If I'm getting it right, then the Spirit is working through me. He gets the glory, and I get the reward for it. How awesome is that? So there are times that we mess up, and there's so many times that we mess up. We got to be more conscious and more mindful of these things. God said in Hosea chapter 11, verse 8, He says this, "How can I give you up? Ephraim, how can I hand you over? Israel, how can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred." God was brokenhearted to have to punish Israel because of their disobedience. Paul Copan illustrates it this way. He talked about a comic strip where a dog was drinking out of the toilet and looking up at us with toilet water dripping from his face. The caption said, "Boy, it just doesn't get any better than this." Wow, okay. But that's the problem. That's just like us too. We go after crummy toilet water, literally. This is what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. He says this, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that don't hold no water." God repeatedly gets rejected by His people. In Ezekiel 6, 9, He says, "Because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which have played the harlot after their idols." Isaiah 65, verse 2 and 3 says this, "I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that's not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face." Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 7, he writes this, "I said, surely you will fear me." God says, "Oh, my people will fear me. You will receive instruction." God gives him people His word, and He goes, "Wow, they'll fear me and they'll be obedient to my word," right? "So that her dwelling would not be cut off." And God says, "Despite everything for which I punished her, but they rose early and corrupted all their deeds." Despite all the goodness God does for His people, they're still rebellious. They still turn away, and they still do their own things. Even Jesus in the New Testament said this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and those that stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks. But you weren't willing." God is so willing to just give us what's best for us. But we walk away in idolatry, rebellion, adulterous stuff. We just stray away because we want what we want. Isn't that the way it is? We always want what we want. And we just pray and hope that that's what God wants for us because that's what we want. We should be transformed by the Word of God. But sometimes we actually lead ourselves astray. And so we need to do some self-examination. So as the year comes to an end in 2019, do a little self-examination. Do a little reflecting on your life. So let me ask you this question. It's rhetorical. Please don't answer. But throughout 2019, examine yourselves. Have you grown in knowledge and grace of the Lord? Or have you grown more in what you wanted? Is your house more fixed up? You got a new car? Have you got the boat? You been camping all year? Have you worked on yourself? Or have you worked on your relationship with the Lord? So like next year when I ask you the same question, can you answer me 25 verses of the Bible by memory? That's a good thing. That's what God wants us to do. Hide His Word in our hearts so that we don't sin against Him. And so we need to be healthy. We need to have healthy families, which creates a healthy church, which creates a healthy environment, which creates a healthy workplace. All of those things are affected. So let's look at our text this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes this, starting in verse 1. "And now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith." Are we living in the latter times? Amen. We've got a lot of people walking away from the church left and right. So he's talking to us. "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Do you know what that is? Anybody have a third degree burn? That third degree burn, does it have any feeling in it? Very little or none at all? Here's the issue. That's why Paul uses this illustration. When you become numb to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, how are you going to be convicted? If God convicts you and convicts you and convicts you and you suppress that conviction, how are you going to be convicted again if you become numb to it? And this is exactly what Paul's talking about in our day. People are just becoming numb to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And they're just doing whatever they want. Whatever feels good for the most part. And so, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Verse 3. "Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. For it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now, caution. Just because God has sanctified every food good for us doesn't mean we should eat everything. Be careful of what you eat. You ought to be cautious of that as well. Verse 6. "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Pay attention, Matt. "For bodily exercise profits a little." But it does a little. It's good. "But godliness is profitable unto all things." And that's the better part of that. So, having promises of the life and now is and that which is to come, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor, suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. And these things command and teach. That is what we do. We command and teach the instructions of the Bible. We read the Word of God, we instruct from the Word of God, And we go and we obey in our lives from the Word of God. That's why, hopefully, why you're here. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. The three things that a service should revolve around. The reading of the Word of God, the explanation of the Word of God, and the application of the Word of God. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership, and meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So not giving heed to doctrines of devils, exercising yourself to godliness, reading to exhortation, to doctrine, to all of these things is what life revolves around. Because when you apply this to your life, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, godliness applies to everything. It applies to everything. What part of God's word does not apply to you in your life? To your work, to your job, to your school, to your relationships, to everything. God's word applies to every area and aspect of our lives. It should be important enough that we know it. We need to be healthy, body, soul, and spirit. Matt, would you open us up in a word of prayer?
God, thank you for this wonderful day. We come to your house, Lord, by your name. Just be with us as we reflect on 2019 and we set goals for this 2020. We love you. Thank you for the message and things you bring to God.
Amen. Most of things in life require a little bit of maintenance. If you're a mechanic or you're in construction or you're anything, anything that's brand new is not going to last long. It's constantly going to need to be maintained. And that is absolutely the same principles apply to our, I don't want to say salvation, that's not appropriate, but once saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But you need to maintain your walk with the Lord. There's a lot of maintenance there that needs to be done. And I think that's what we neglect is, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm not perfect, everybody sins every day, even Paul said that, okay, I'll just live how I want and then just ask God to forgive me. Maintenance is a part of our lives, and it certainly, if it's not maintained, it breaks down. And it breaks down our relationship with the Lord, and when our relationship with the Lord is broken down, it affects our relationships with other people. If you're not healthy in the family, you won't be healthy in the church, and you won't be healthy in your community. Even God himself, I think, does a little maintenance, if you will. In Psalm chapter 147, verse 4, the psalmist writes this. He counts the number of the stars and he calls them all by name. God does that every day. That's amazing, isn't it? Counts all the stars and calls them by name. You know, we can't count the stars because they're innumerable as the sands of the sea. Of course, God can do all that. He's constantly at work. God is always doing the work. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 5, verse 17, he said this. But Jesus said, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. God's always working. God's working, he's doing maintenance, he's doing all kinds of things. And here's the three things that we need. We need healthy habits in our families and in our church, in our workplaces, and all throughout our culture. This is why we do what we do. And so we need to be physically healthy. Number one, we need to be physically healthy. We start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when you eat and you drink, glorify God in your body, regardless of what it is. Which kind of amplifies the whole purpose of a Christian. What's the whole purpose of a Christian? Which is found in what verse? Next slide. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so I think 2019, we almost got everybody on the same page. You know, 3/4 of the people in here know what the whole purpose of a Christian is, to give God glory. Most of you can quote the verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Next year, we'll work on another verse. And that's why we do what we do. That deals with eating habits. I mean, we need to eat healthy. But what about physical exercise? Is that good? It is, absolutely. And I can't rip on Matt because he does a good thing. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 Paul says this, bodily exercise profits a little. And the only reason he says it profits a little, because he's talking about godliness. What does godliness profit to? All things. Everything. Physical exercise doesn't profit to all things, but it does have a profit. And so, like I said, I don't want to diminish physical exercise, but here's some things that exercise can do. With a good diet, exercise can control weight. You know that? Exercise combats health conditions and diseases. I looked this up from the National Disease Control, and it says that exercise can help heart disease, high blood pressure, high density lipoprotein, HDL, something, something, something. Cholesterol decreases unhealthy triglycerides, keeps your blood flowing smoothly. It decreases your risk of cardiovascular disease. And in fact, regular exercise can help you prevent and manage a wide range of different health problems and concerns, including stroke, metabolic syndrome, type 2 diabetes, depression, certain types of cancer, and arthritis. Certain types of arthritis. And so exercise is a good thing. Exercise improves your mood. Exercise boosts energy. Do you know exercising can give you more energy? Yeah, I mean, that's good. Exercise promotes better sleep habits. Listen, regular physical activity can help you fall asleep faster and actually deepen your sleep. Just don't exercise too close to bedtime. And so that's physical body. We need to be healthy physically, not only with our diet, but also with exercise. And secondly, is a mentally healthy. It's also important as well. The brain needs exercise. Do you know that? You got to exercise your brain. Or, you know, just like physical exercise, you lose what you've built up. Repeating a new skill, learning a new skill, thickens the coating around the axon and makes the brain pathways for that skill more efficient. What does that mean? That's just some weird stuff that I found. Our brains are what they call is neuroplasty, which means the neuroplasticity of the brain is like clay. It's moldable. And so when you do something, that's why it takes a long time to get out of a habit, to get into a new habit, because there's a little groove there. And you got to remold that and reshape that to get into a different groove. So the longer you go, the bigger that groove is, the harder it is to get away from that habit. But it is moldable. It is moldable. It is trainable. That's why it's neuroplastic. And so God knew that and knows that. And so in Isaiah 28, verse 9 and 10, he says the way that we control our minds is by repetition. That's how we learn new things. That's how we train our brains, is by repetition. In Isaiah 28, 9, 10, God says, how do I teach? How is my children going to learn? Just like little kids learn, by repetition. Precept upon precept, precept on precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. And so it's always by repetition. That's where memory comes into play. Memorizing. So just like our bodies, our minds need to be fed as well. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says this. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If the mind is not fed, it becomes unhealthy and weak. Paul says in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We need to keep healthy by renewing and feeding our minds, and gives us peace spiritually. Romans 8:6, Paul says this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace, that's what people want. How do you feed your mind? How do you give it health? Well, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, we ought to meditate on these things. That's how you redirect your mind. That is how you control it and bring it back. We need to feed ourselves to be healthy physically and mentally. And then last is spiritually. We got to be spiritually healthy. And there's no better way than to use picture imagery when we talk about the righteousness of Christ and our spiritual relation than to talk of it like food. Everybody loves food. And I think Jesus knew that. That's why he talked about our spiritual state. That's why he uses food imagery here. In John chapter 6, verse 56, Jesus says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." It confused a lot of people. But what way to describe righteousness more than food and drink? He's talking, if you take him in, you become more righteous. What does taking him in mean? What are we taking in? His words. His words. That's why it's important to know his word. The psalmist declaimed the same thing. The word of the Lord is sweeter than honey, he said. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 8 and 9, he says this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? He's good every day. But more importantly, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or do you have your plans in life that you want to do, and that's what you hunger for every day, to get them done? It's always been about Jesus, always will be, because he is the source of our sufficiency. He is the source of everything that keeps us healthy. That's why he uses food imagery. You are what you eat. Are you more Christ-like? That's the idea. The more you take in Christ, the more Christ-likeness you'll become. And so the church today has really a lot of unhealthy, unpracticing parishioners, as they say. What is the simplest way to tell that you are exercising godliness? Is simply your obedience to God's word. You want to see a clear picture of what a healthy and a growing physically, spiritually, mentally church looks like? You know what that looks like at the body of Christ? Let me give you a couple examples. Believers are devoted to one another, giving preference to one another, according to Romans 12:10. They love one another, Romans 13:8. They refrain from judging one another, Romans 14:13. They edify one another, Romans 15:14. They serve one another. Galatians 5:13. They don't hurt one another. Galatians 5:15. They don't provoke one another through conceit. Galatians 5:26. They help carry one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. They are patient with one another. Ephesians 4:2. They are kind and forgiving toward one another. Ephesians 4:32. They submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21. They esteem one another better than themselves. Philippians 2:3. They stimulate one another to good works. Hebrews 10:24. They don't slander one another, James 4:11. They don't complain against one another, James 5:9. They extend hospitality to one another, 1 Peter 4:9. And matter of fact, 1 Peter 4:8, I think it is, Peter says that love covers a multitude of sins. Do you know we all sin? You know we all have problems? You know those people that are late all the time, constantly? You know what? If you don't love that person and put a blanket over their lateness, it'll drive you nuts. Right? We all have problems. We all have issues. Matter of fact, if you looked at the regulations for a pastor, you'd probably fire me. If you looked at the regulations for deacons and trustees and all that stuff, you'd probably fire all them. You looked at it. If somebody was on an island, I think this was from a book or something. If somebody was on an island and read the Bible and said, this is what the church is like, and then it came into our church, would it see that exact example? They'd probably walk out and say, you're not supposed to be what the church is like. I'm going to find one that's supposed to be more like the Bible. We need to put a blanket over stuff. Love covers a multitude of sins. May we just, can't we all just get along? Those are just to name a few. Let me finish with this illustration and we'll be done. It's in the times of the Greek marathon. This illustration was given. All these conditioned runners, they were pacing back and forth, nervously waiting to go to the starting line for this long-distance race. So the time came near, and they shook all their muscles out, you know, and they inhaled deeply. And if you watch Trammell on Facebook with all his stuff, you can see him doing the same stuff and all the same illustrations. And then he puts on his game face right before he goes to lift something heavy. And in the midst of all that, there's this young stranger that came into the starting line of the race. His physique was pretty well built, and taking no notice of all the other contestants, he stared just straight ahead. Didn't even look at anybody else. Now, there was only two prizes awarded to the winner. One was a magnificent bouquet of flowers. I don't know why a guy would want a bouquet of flowers, but that was the prize. And the second was that they got to stand beside the king until the conclusion of all the rest of the contest. And this was the first one, of course. There seemed to be no question who was going to win. So, allegedly, the stranger was offered a lot of money not to run, to which he didn't take. And he refused other offers, attempting to bribe him with property and all kinds of other titles and different things. And so, refusing all that, he put his hands at the mark, awaiting the signal to run. And as the signal went out, he was first away. And at the finish line, he was the first one to cross, well ahead of everybody else. And when it was all done, somebody asked the young man, he goes, "Now, looking at the bouquet of flowers that you have in your hand, and all the money that was offered to you, and all the property that was offered to you, was that bouquet of flowers worth it?" To which the man replied this, "I didn't run this race for the flowers. I ran this race so I could stand beside the king." Let me ask you this question. Are you running this race in this life to stand beside the king? Are you just running to get a prize? Are you healthy, body, soul, and spirit? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run the race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself have become disqualified." Are you exercising righteousness so that you can run the race properly? Or have you disqualified yourself? Folks, we need to be healthy, not only physically, mentally, and spiritually. Because if your family isn't healthy, the church won't be healthy, and nor will your community. That's where you do the best good. Healthy, body, soul, and spirit. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just thank you for another wonderful year. I pray, Lord, that we're continually growing. And as we come and sing "In Christ Alone," Father, I want to pray that'll be our focus, to be in Christ alone, but also the focus on Christ alone. Yes, there are personal goals that we would like to accomplish, and there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we are growing in knowledge and grace of your Son, as long as we are exercising godliness in everything that we do, Father, that's the first focus, which all other things should come out of. And so, as we give this invitation, Lord, we just pray you'd have your way. If there's someone here that's never accepted your Son as Lord and Savior, let today be the day of salvation. What a way to start out the new year. And so, may your church want to grow healthy, body, soul, and spirit, all three, not only with their families, but also with the church family. And so, we just give you this invitation, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.